This is a class that sort of more just for your information and for your and for your help here in the church. We have a church that's filled with all kinds of traditions. You can think of them as being like family traditions. You know, you got your family traditions, right? You maybe have your Christmas, family reunion or Christmas party or Thanksgiving party, and there's something that you always do. I'll tell you, when I was a boy, there was a thing we always did at Thanksgiving, and that is the three kids, my brother and my sister and myself, fed the dog the full Thanksgiving meal under the table without my mother ever knowing. So the dog would go around, and one of us would make sure he got some white meat, one of us would make sure he got some dark meat, one of us would make sure he got a piece of pumpkin pie with whipped cream, one of us would make sure he got cranberries. The dog, every Thanksgiving, would wander around under the table. It was a family tradition. Just, and now the dog died, we told my mom, we used to do that. You know, she went catatonic. But anyway, everybody has their family traditions, and the church has family traditions. Okay? And the church has family traditions, and they are these different kinds of devotions. And you can have all kinds of little devotions. I'm just going to share some of them with you this evening that you might find helpful. But a good rule of thumb is pick one or two devotions in the church that you like, that they mean something to you. This evening I'm going to share with you ones that lots of people like, that lots of people have liked down through the ages, but you might find one that you really like. There's a million of them. Okay? There's a million of them. And these devotions are what are called sacramentals. Sacramentals. Now remember the definition of a sacrament. It's an external sign instituted by who?
Jesus.
By Christ. And what does a sacrament give you?
God's grace.
God's grace. Okay. A sacramental is also an external sign, but who instituted it? The church did. Does the sacramental give you grace?
No.
It does not, but it prepares you to receive grace. It kind of sets your mind in the right frame of thinking to receive grace. Okay, so if you make the sign of the cross, it's a sacramental. You almost can't do this without like setting your mind to God and to things above. I gave a talk once on Lord of the Rings, Christian spirituality in the Lord of the Rings. 45-minute talk. It was advertised in the paper. Had hundreds of people show up. And I began with a prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit opened with a prayer. 45-minute talk. Ended with a prayer, sign of the cross. Opened it up for questions. First question out of someone's mouth was, what the heck was that thing you did at the beginning tapping yourself? They'd never seen a sign of the cross before. Sign of the cross is an ancient thing. It dates from, the first evidence of it is 230 AD, but no one knows how old it is. And it's a blessing, okay? And there's different symbolisms of it. It's a symbol of your baptism. You can make it with two fingers, okay? You can make it with two fingers, like Christ's human and divine nature. Or you can make it with three fingers, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Or you can make it with five fingers, the five wounds of Christ, hands, feet, and side. It's up to you, okay? We make our sign of the cross in this direction. The Eastern Orthodox Church makes our sign of the cross in this direction. It's just what they do. And there's a tradition of the saying, from heaven to earth, from suffering to glory, when you make the sign of the cross. But it's a blessing. It's just a way of starting all of your prayer. And that's what we always do. Holy water. Say, what's holy water? What's holy water? Holy water is blessed water. Okay? Holy water reminds you of baptism. Holy water is sort of like a portable blessing. People will say, Father, will you give me a blessing? I'm about to go on a trip. Holy water is sort of like a blessing sitting there waiting for you to take it. You dip your fingers in the holy water, the water is blessed, and the blessing is given to you. Do you know what a blessing is? Ever go over that before? Okay, here's a blessing. What does it mean? I'm going to give you some blessed items today. I'm going to give you these medals. I'm going to give you these rosaries. I'm going to bless them. What is a blessing? What does it mean? A blessing is kind of a way of setting something apart for God. That's what a blessing is. Setting it apart for sacred use. So I'll take the bread at Mass and I'll say a blessing over it. I'll take the wine at Mass and I'll say a blessing over it. Let's pretend like I said the blessing of the over the bread at Mass. And then stopped right there, didn't continue with Mass. And later I took that bread and I put peanut butter and jelly on it and snacked on it. Would you think that was something wrong with that? Yeah. Why? Because it's like it's been given to God. It's like it's God's. That's what a blessing is. It's like, here, this is yours. So when I give you a blessing, It's like I'm saying to God, here, this is yours. It's like when you give a gift to a friend. Here, this is yours. It's now their property. That's what a blessing is. It's like saying, God, this is yours. Okay, this is a sacred thing. It's set apart. I'm not going to do anything with this. That's why, like, you would never sell a blessed item. Okay? So that's what a blessing is. The holy water is a blessing. And there's an invocation when the priest makes holy water against the powers of the evil spirits. And don't ever belittle that. When the diocese does exorcisms, when the bishop sends a priest out to do an exorcism, and by the way, those are real, okay? He will use a special prayer that blesses the water that asks for the deliverance from the power of evil spirits. Always does it. I always use that same one myself. We've got exorcism grade holy water here at this church, okay? It's all done that way, because why the heck not? But, you know, you're struggling with temptation, you're struggling with, bad thoughts, laziness, whatever it might be, get some holy water. It's a little blessing and an invocation against the powers that are trying to pull you down, all right? Now, please don't be superstitious. Catholics can get superstitious with these things. You get people putting holy water on warts, thinking it'll make the warts go away. Don't be superstitious. A holy item is meant to inspire your hearts. They're not magic charms. They're not lucky charms. Than anything else. You can find a lot of people that will... here's an example of a superstition. If you're trying to sell your house... Have you heard this before?
Yeah,
what do you do? Well, what do you buy?
You buy
a statue of who?
St. Joseph.
And what do you do with him?
You bury him in the ground.
That's right. That's right. You bury him upside down in the ground and you'll sell your house. That's superstition. Stop it. There's another superstition. You'll see these. In the back of church, you'll see these little Xeroxed forms that say, Xerox this and place it in the church for 9 days, straight days, and your petition will never be known to fail. Superstition. Stop it. Stop it. I'll see these things in here and be like, invocation to St. Jude, never known to fail. Copy this and put it in the back of church for 9 straight days and you'll get your petition. That's superstition. Don't do that. Okay? It's not magic. It's not lucky. Remember, these sacramentals are meant to inspire our hearts. Here's a way to think of a sacramental. Who has a picture in their wallet or their purse of a loved one? When you see it, its purpose is to remind your mind and heart of the person you love. That's sort of like what the purpose of these sacramentals are as well. Okay? So find ones that work for you. I'm going to share some that work for me. One real popular one is the Stations of the Cross. Every Friday in Lent, we're going to have Stations of the Cross. You've seen them in church. Okay? Here's the idea of Stations of the Cross. It started actually with St. Francis of Assisi. And St. Francis of Assisi made a trip to the Holy Land. And we're talking the 1200s AD. Not a time of major international tourism. It was really special that he made it all the way to the Holy Land. And came back and he thought, wouldn't it be great if people could make the way through the holy places right there in their own churches without having to make a trip to the Holy Land? That's basically what the Stations of the Cross are. You walk, you can go to Jerusalem. Anybody ever been to Israel? Well, someday you'll hopefully get to go. And you can walk the path that Jesus himself walked through the city. It's still there. And in the city, as there have been for hundreds of years, are marked off different stations where, according to tradition, this happened. He slipped and fell right here. He fell the second time. He fell the third time. You can walk through the stations. People do all day long, or you can do them right here at church. Okay, that's the way things are. There's different stations. There, not all the stations are in Scripture. Who's ever heard of the Veil of Veronica? Who's never heard of the Veil of Veronica? Okay, it's not in the Bible. It's just a tradition. There is a tradition that there's a woman named Veronica who was on the way of Calvary as Jesus was walking his way to the cross. And the people were spitting on him and yelling at him and cursing him and ridiculing him. And Veronica wiped down, she took her own veil and she cleaned his face. And when she took her veil back, his face was miraculously imprinted onto her veil. It was just like a little grace at the time. It became known as the Veil of Veronica. And it's one of the stations of the cross. It's never recorded in the Bible that on the way to the cross, Jesus fell three times. It's tradition. There are other stations of the cross. John Paul II made stations that are all in Scripture, with nothing that is taken out of Scripture. But if you ever do stations of the cross, Jesus is stripped of his garments. Veronica wipes the face of Jesus. Jesus meets his mother. Jesus falls the first time, second time, third time. None of those things are in the Bible. But according to tradition, just handed down word of mouth, they happen. And you'll go over these things, stations of the cross. Okay? Okay. Now, here's some things I'm going to give you. Take one of these down, pass it around. Okay? Take one of those down, pass it around. And take one of these and pass it around. Okay? This is a real popular devotion, and it's called the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. Okay? Who's ever heard of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy? Never heard of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy? Okay, I'll give you the background on it. There was a religious sister in Poland in the 30s. Her name was Faustina Kowalska. And Faustina says that she saw Jesus, Jesus appeared to her. The image that you see with the two rays of light, that's what she says that she saw. You can read through this, which I gave you. It tells you how to say the chaplet, and you say it on the rosary, which I will hand out now. Take one of your favorite color, and maybe there will be colors left over for everybody else. I don't know. But take a rosary, pass it on down. You say the chaplet on the rosary beads, okay? And the instructions for how to say it are there. And basically, there are a lot of promises in it, and it's like Jesus said, if people will say these prayers, I will show them the greatest mercy at the hour of their death that you could possibly show them. And if people say these prayers for other people, I will shower on those other people the greatest mercies that I could possibly shower upon them. And it's become very, very, very popular and very, very powerful. In fact, it's so popular that the Sunday after Easter is now Divine Mercy Sunday, based on this. So it's a really big deal. It's actually on our calendar worldwide as a church. So it's kind of gone beyond just the level of Faustina said this happened. It's like the church has almost said, well, this is so worthy of belief, we're even going to celebrate it worldwide on this Sunday after Easter. Okay? There's a tremendous amount of promises and graces of God's mercy, and everybody needs divine mercy. And it's said this way, Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your most dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and for those of the whole world. And on the Hail Mary beads, you say, for the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Okay, it's just a tradition. It's just a devotion. Again, with all these, it's take it or leave it, but I'm giving you some of the biggest and most important ones. Another devotion is the Holy Hour. Jesus said to Peter in the Gospel of Matthew, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, you couldn't keep watch with me for even 1 hour. And ever since he said that, there's been a tradition that you'll go into the church and you'll pray for an hour. Okay, I try to do that every day. But it's another devotion, a holy hour, because he said to Peter, you couldn't even come watch with me for 1 hour. It's like, I'll do that, Lord, I'll do that. Okay, here's another one, the rosary. I'm passing around rosaries to everybody. Everybody's got a rosary. Hope you like the color white. It's all that's left. Okay. Pass these around. How to say the rosary. The rosary is one of the most cherished prayers of the church. Okay. And during the rosary, what you do is you ask for the prayers of the Blessed Mother while you meditate on the life of Christ. So during the rosary, you will... Let me borrow this for just a moment. This little pamphlet will tell you how to say it if you don't already know. You'll say the Hail Marys on these beads, and your mind kind of wanders, and that's actually part of the plan, because you're thinking about events in the life of the Lord. And there's different kinds of mysteries. It's all explained in your little pamphlet there. You think about the sorrowful mysteries of the Lord, the agony in the garden, the scourging at the pillar, the crowning with thorns, the carrying of the cross, the crucifixion. And as you're going through each of these Hail Marys, you're kind of thinking about that, praying about that. It's a prayer with the Blessed Mother, meditating on the life of the Lord. And it's one of the most powerful prayers that we have. Okay? Now, here's something I'm going to give you. This is another little devotion. And these are called the Miraculous Medal. Who's ever heard of the Miraculous Medal? Who's never heard of the Miraculous Medal? Okay, it's a very, very popular devotion. I'm going to keep one so I can show you. And then if you would, take one and pass it around. Okay, and then I'll bless them at the end. Again, a lot of these devotions came from someone who had a vision. And there was a woman in France who says that in the year 1830, that the Blessed Virgin Mary appeared to her. And she said, I would really like it if you would make this little image. And I will shower great graces on anyone who wears this image. And this image became known as the Miraculous Medal because of the miracles that are associated with it. There's a number of, you can look it up online, miracles associated with the Miraculous Medal. A number of people have had a number of miraculous consequences, protection from dangers, all kinds of things that have happened. Because she says, I'll shower the greatest graces on people who will honor me by wearing this. Again, take it or leave it. It's up to you. It's very, very popular. You're going to see it all over the place. And on the front, you see the Blessed Mother. Okay? And all around the sides, it says, O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. And that last part means, pray for us. God has given you to us for our help. All right? And then there's rays coming out of her hands. The rays represent graces from God. And the woman who saw her, her name was Catherine Laboureil. She said, why are some of the rays long and some of the rays short? And the Blessed Mother says, the long rays are the graces that I offer that are received. The short ones are the ones that I offer but are never received. So it's like God is constantly offering us graces and help and mercy and strength. And some people, they don't even bother to take it. So it's like, it's kind of a reminder of that, you know, you want to be open to receive God's grace. She's standing on a snake. You ever seen the picture of the Blessed Mother standing on a snake before? Who's seen that before? Who's never seen that before? Who knows what it means? Who does not know what it means? Okay, here's what it means. The book of Genesis, chapter 3, Adam and Eve are driven out of the Garden of Eden. And there's a prophecy. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. Speaking to the snake. The snake represents the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman. Between your offspring and hers. You will strike at her heel and she will crush your head. It was a prophecy of the Blessed Mother. Who would crush the power of evil. How'd she crush the power of evil? By bringing Jesus Christ into the world. Who are the children of the Blessed Mother? Those who are alive with the life of Jesus Christ. Okay? We're part of the heel that crushes the power of evil in this world. You have very subtly a little snake on there. And in the back, the M underneath the cross, that means the Blessed Mother at the foot of the cross. You know, she stood at the foot of the cross and watched her son die. 12 stars around the outside. Who knows what the 12 stars are?
The apostles.
Who does not know what the 12 stars are? It's prophecy from the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, St. John says, and then I saw a wondrous vision, a woman clothed in the sun with the moon beneath her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Read the rest of that prophecy. It describes the Blessed Mother and the fight between her and the evil one. And the evil one tries to attack her, but she's protected. There's enmity, there's division, there's a fight, and the evil one sets himself out to fight against her offspring. That's what it says in the book of Revelation, her offspring. And it says her offspring are those who keep God's commandments and give witness to Jesus. Does that describe you? Please say yes. Okay, that's what we want. Let me bless your medal right now, okay? Just hold your little medal up. You know, mighty God, bless this miraculous medal, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? So there's the miraculous medal. The two hearts down below are the hearts of Jesus and Mary. Jesus is the heart they're both on fire with love. Jesus is the heart, you can barely see it has the thorns in it. Okay? And Mary is the heart with a sword in it. Who knows the prophecy of the sword in Mary's heart? Who's never heard the prophecy of the sword in Mary's heart? Okay. Do you know the story of Mary who brought Jesus into the temple when he was born and she dedicated him to God? There was a woman there named Anna and there was a man there named Simeon. And in the Bible, Simeon is an old man. And God had promised him that he would not die until he saw the Messiah with his own eyes. So Blessed Mother comes into the temple, hands the baby Jesus to Simeon, and Simeon says a prayer to God, says, Lord, now you may let your servant go in peace. Your word has been fulfilled. My own eyes have seen the salvation which you have prepared in the sight of every people, a light to reveal you to the nations and the glory of your people Israel. And then he turns to the Blessed Mother and he says, and this child will be a sign of contradiction, that the thoughts of all hearts may be laid bare, and you, your heart, a sword will pierce. When did a sword pierce her heart? When did a sword pierce the heart of the Blessed Mother? When Jesus was killed on the cross. Okay? And that's the sword. So that's the miraculous medal. Okay? It's a little dedication to the Blessed Mother. And that's something for you. Okay? Here is you have an explanation of the miraculous medal and a little handout that I gave you. Okay? On November 27th, 1830, St. Catherine Labouret reported the Blessed Mother appeared to her standing on a globe with rays of light pouring down onto it. The graces, some didn't reach the globe. Those are the graces people forget to ask. The images of Jesus and Mary, everything that I just got finished saying to you. All who wear this will receive great graces. That's your miraculous medal. Okay, now, here's a medal that I love. and this is the St. Benedict medal. Okay, so take one of these and pass it on. There's actually a hole already ripped open in here. So just take a St. Benedict medal. You can have one too. And pass them down. Okay, and this is the world's coolest medal. Okay, this is the world's coolest medal. This medal is used in exorcisms. This medal is a prayer for deliverance against the power of evil. And it's all explained there for you. On the front of the medal, there's St. Benedict. He's holding a cross. He's holding his rule for monasteries. And in the back is a poisoned cup, which I'll explain it says it right there. Hostile monks attempted to poison him. And above the cup are written, Crux Sancti Patris Benedicti, the cross of the Holy Father Benedict. Surrounding the figure of St. Benedict are the words, Eius in orbitu nostro presentia muniamur. May we be strengthened by his presence in the hour of death, since he was always regarded by Benedictines to be a patron of happy death. Now the cool thing about the St. Benedict medal is what's on the back. Okay? And down the cross, you'll see these letters, CSSML, and across, NDSMD. And that means, Crux sacra sit mihi lux, non draco sit mihi dux. That's Latin, and it means, may the Holy Cross always be my light, and may the evil one never be my guide. CSPB, Crux sacra pater benedictus, the Holy Cross of our Father Benedict. And the coolest is around the sides. VRSNSMV, SMQLIVB. And that means, Vade retro Satanas, numquam suave mihi vanas, sunt malaque libas, ipse venena bibas. Which means, get behind me, Satan, never suggest your vanities to me. The cup you offer is evil, drink the poison yourself. Which is a really cool thing to have. I wear this thing around my neck all the time. They use them in exorcisms. They hold the thing up, and the evil spirit that they're trying to exorcise has conniptions, because it has this prayer of exorcism on it. Okay, so let me bless your St. Benedict medal for you, okay? May my God bless these medals of St. Benedict, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, now you can wear or not wear these. It's totally up to you. Okay, here's some prayers you can pass these down to. Just kind of everyday prayers. You can keep them. They're kind of common Catholic prayers. There's a lot of prayers in there that you can go over. And here's one more thing. Now, I passed this one out. These are called 15 Promises of Mary to Christians Who Recite the Rosary. Take it or leave it, all right? Take it or leave it. These things are based on someone saw the Blessed Mother, and this is what she told them to write down. You don't want to believe that? That's fine. You don't want to believe any of this? That's fine. You don't want these medals? That's fine. You don't want these Divine Mercy things? I mean, they're great things, but you don't have to do any of this stuff. All right, it's all optional. That's my whole point tonight. All this stuff is optional. But anyway, I give you this thing because when I was in high school, someone handed me this. 15 Promises of Christians Who Say the Rosary. And it totally floored me and it changed my life. So I hand it out just on the thought that, well, maybe it'll help you. I don't know. I read it, I believed it, and it really, really helped me. And I started saying the rosary and it really, really has made a huge difference in my life. An enormous difference in my life. So I pass that out. Okay? And there's different prayers we have in the church. There's novenas, a 9-day prayer. Who's heard of a novena before? Who's never heard of a novena before? Novena is a 9-day prayer. And here's what I mean by that. Every day for 9 days, there's different kinds of novenas. There's a St. Jude novena. There's a Holy Spirit novena. There's all these different novenas. Every day for 9 days, you say this prayer. You may ask, why 9 days? Why 9 days? Anybody know why? Because that was the amount of time after Jesus rose from the dead and before the Holy Spirit came in Pentecost. Right? 9 days. You might say, well, why not just do it once? Why do you have to do it 9 times? The reason is because we human beings need repetition. Okay? You tell me one class you sat through and you remember the whole thing after hearing it once. That's why I record these things. If you ever want to go back, fatherhudgens.com, you can listen to it. You can refresh your memory. But the idea that we pray it 9 straight days is the idea that if I can say this 9 times, I'm really going to mean it. I think I told you about the one novena that I did. It's about the flower. Let me tell you about the rose.
Yes.
Who's heard about the rose? I told you the story about the rose. You never heard the story about the rose?
Maybe it was a
where the woman who gave me a rose in a 1979 Chevy Chevette and I never saw her again. Anyway, it's a neat story, I'll tell you. I was trying to discern, should I go into the monastery or should I not go into the monastery? Okay. And I remembered St. Therese. St. Therese was that saint, I might have mentioned this or not before. She knew while she was alive, not only that she would go to heaven, but that she would become a canonized saint. Special grace. And she did. She died. Nobody knew who she was, but within 30 years, she was a canonized saint. She knew this while she was alive. I will die and I will be a canonized saint. And I want to tell you right now, she said, I promise to help people on earth. I'm going to spend every minute in heaven helping the people on earth. And to prove that I'm helping you, I'm going to send you roses. Now, take it or leave it, okay? You don't want to believe this? Fine. You want to throw this out? Fine. But there's a lot of people who have believed it, and I'll tell you, I'm one of them. So I thought, you know, she's going to spend her heaven helping people out on earth. I'm going to say a novena. Because somewhere down the line during that novena, supposedly you're supposed to get a rose. This is a prime sign your prayer has been heard. So I'm on like day 6 or 7 in the novena, and I'm walking across the church parking lot at night, about 8:45, everybody's gone, pitch black dark. And my petition was, if you send me a flower, that means I'm supposed to go into the monastery. Well, suddenly out of nowhere, a 1979 Chevy Chevette barrels into the parking lot, someone I've never seen before, in the shadows from the other side of the far side of the car, reaches over, rolls down with the crank, the old-fashioned window, the passenger side, leaned over. I knew it was a woman. I didn't even see her face. I just thought you might need this. Hands me a long-stemmed red rose and drives away. Wow. Don't say it doesn't work. I went into the monastery. I said, there's my sign. But there's novenas, okay? If you want to do them, fine. But the church has all these family traditions. Take some. Take some that means something to you. I'm sharing some with you that are important. A lot of people love St. Jude. And if you want a St. Jude novena, go to our little statue right here in St. Jude. And there's a stack of St. Jude novena cards. Take a St. Jude novena card. Okay? On your way, people love St. Jude. Why do they love St. Jude? Who's St. Jude the patron of?
Hopeless causes.
Right? So maybe there's someone you know and love and their life is a wreck and you want to help them. Maybe you think your life is a wreck. Right? It's something beyond hope. You pray. The tradition is he asks for the prayers of St. Jude. That's why people love St. Jude. That's why this parish was named St. Jude. Okay. There's another thing. Votive candles. You know those candles out there. Who knows what votive candles are for? Who does not know what votive candles are for? You know what I mean when I say votive candles, right? Those little candles flickering out in front of Jesus and Mary and St. Okay, here's the idea. You can't sit in church for hours and hours and hours. But what you can do is you can offer up a prayer and you can light a candle. And your intention is that as long as this candle burns, that's as long as you wish you could stand there praying. And the great thing is you see all the other candles burning and you're like, I'm not alone. There's all these people out there and they all have prayer intentions. So you light a little candle. People like to light candles. And it's almost like your prayer stays behind even though you know you're not able to. I do it too. You go to a church, you got 10 minutes. Ugh, I would stay for an hour if I could, but I only have 10 minutes, you light a candle. Okay? Take it or leave it, but they're very, very popular. Okay? Votive candles. Another one is a scapular. Here's something I wear. I'll pull this out real quick. Who's ever heard of a scapular? Okay? A scapular is a little devotion to the Blessed Mother. It's a little something you wear. And, you know, it's like a prayer that you wear. It's like, I wear this thing all day, and if I could, I would ask for the presence and the accompanying prayers of the Blessed Mother all day long. But I've got other things to do, so I put this thing on. And it's kind of like, that's my intention all day long. And in fact, I even wear it all night long. Some people like it. I've always loved it. That's a scapular, okay? Statues. There are statues in the church. People ask, why does the church have statues? Who's ever heard you shouldn't make a graven image commandment? Please understand, when you hear that, that is in reference to the first commandment. Okay, it's in Exodus chapter 20. It's in reference to the first commandment, have no other gods before me. So if you make a graven image, if you make a statue and then you bow down and worship like the golden calf, you're doing something wrong. But immediately after God says, don't make a graven image, you know what I'm talking about, Book of Exodus, right? Okay. Immediately after he says, don't make a graven image, you know what he says to Moses? He says, go now and form two images of angels and put them onto the top of the Ark of the Covenant. You ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark? And the angels with their wings over the, right? They're looking like the hood ornament of a Rolls Royce with the wings. God commanded Moses to make those right after he said, don't make a graven image. Now, does the Bible contradict itself? No. And here's what we always took that to be. If you make a statue and you bow down and worship it, you're violating the first commandment. But that doesn't mean that you can't make an image of whatever it might be. It's a way of reminding you. Here in the Western Church, we have images. We have statues. Why do I have a statue of St. Jude? Because it reminds me of St. Jude, that's why. Really, it's very similar to the idea of, why do you have a statue of George Washington? Why is there a statue of Abe Lincoln out on the National Mall? Because it reminds you of Abe Lincoln. You breaking God's commandments by putting a statue of Abe Lincoln in the National Mall? No. You're not bowing down and worshiping Abraham Lincoln. Nobody's going to do that. But it reminds you of Abraham Lincoln. You have a statue of the Blessed Mother, a statue of St. Joseph in the exact same way. If you don't like statues, that's fine. You don't have to have statues. But here in the Western Church, we've kind of adopted it as our tradition. In the Eastern Church, they don't have statues. They have icons. Who knows what an icon is? It's a little painting, basically. They have paintings because they don't have statues. It's just their tradition. We have our tradition. Okay. So there's all these different... And what you want to do with your devotions is just find ones that mean... There's a million different devotions. There's a scapular that's red and it symbolizes the blood of Christ. There's a scapular that's green and it symbolizes conversion of sinners. And there's a novena to every saint you can imagine. And there's a medal for every saint you can imagine. And there are visions galore down through history. And they all have a little different message. And you are totally at liberty to take or leave whichever ones you want. The ones I share with you this evening are the major ones. Stations of the Cross, Holy Hour, Chaplet of Divine Mercy, Rosary, Miraculous Medal. I have to confess, St. Benedict Medal is not really major. I give it to you simply because I think it's cool. That's why I give it to you. I think it's like, when I learned about the St. Benedict Medal, I thought, I want one of those. I'm going to wear that all the time. Okay? So that's why I give it. St. Benedict Medal is not major. That's just me. Votive candles, novenas, scapulars, statues, those things are all parts of our tradition. So far, so good? Okay. Anybody have any questions? Yes?
Questions.
Go ahead.
Have you ever seen people wearing rosaries as necklaces?
Yeah, I've seen people wearing rosaries as necklaces.
Isn't that huge disrespect?
Well, here's the thing. It's not meant to be a necklace.
Yeah.
But if you want to, if push comes to shove... I don't know why it couldn't be. I mean, if it reminds you of Jesus and you're wearing it around your neck, why not? I went down to the missions. I was in the missions in the Dominican Republic and the missions in Haiti. I was in the missions in Rwanda, a number of different places, Mexico. And I bring rosaries with me. And I give our rosaries to the village children, just like I did here. They're jumping up and down, thrilled to get these rosaries. They're swapping them. You know, they're picking their favorite color with their friends, stuff like that. I hope they pray them at some point, but if all it does is make them think of Jesus on the cross, it's still some good. So I wouldn't say it's major disrespect, just not that's the way it's meant to be.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
I have a question. They talk about when you're supposed to go to confession, and if you've ever been to a fortune teller,
yes,
that's
Confession and fortune tellers? Yes, go ahead.
But then they talk about saints having visions and being able to...
Oh, okay. So what's the difference between going to a fortune teller and a saint having a vision?
Well, I mean, like fortune tellers, you know, they say...
Yes.
They can, you know, like there's like Nostradamus and...
Yes, yes. The difference between a saint who would say have a vision and say a Nostradamus kind of character. That's the difference. I think the first obvious difference is the focus. Where's the focus in Nostradamus? God or not?
I just kind of like tell him what's going to happen.
Yeah. Okay. When you go back in the Bible and you look at fortune tellers, you'll find this as early as the first book of Kings. King Saul goes to a medium, the witch of Endor, because he wants to know what's going to happen. And he's condemned. He summons the spirit of Samuel. And he's condemned for doing that. Why is he condemned for doing that? Because he's not trusting in the living God. You want to know the problem with Nostradamus, horoscopes, palm readers, any of these things? There's two problems. The first biggest problem is it's a sin against faith. If God told you what would happen tomorrow, you would immediately double down on your plan instead of trusting in Him moment by moment like He wants you to do. Okay? That's why Jesus said, you know, I'm not going to tell you the day or the hour. The end of the world is going to end. The moment that you knew the day or the hour, you'd focus wouldn't be on trusting God, having faith in God. You'd be on, oh, I don't know, maxing out your credit card. You make sure you get chocolate donuts because what the hell, you know, sorry, heck. All those kinds of things. But your faith wouldn't be God. So the problem with those mediums, horoscopes, all these things, it's a sin against faith. That's the biggest problem. So they go to Nostradamus. It has nothing to do with God. Okay. Second problem is, please understand, it's not by a Holy Spirit that any of those Ouija boards, any of these things, by no power of God's Holy Spirit is that kind of thing revealed. Okay? If you ever used one, for the love of God, confess it. Can I tell you a kind of a creepy story? Okay? I knew a priest, and you, again, take this or leave it, all right? I know this might sound strange, but I knew a priest who had the ability to look at you and already know your sins. You didn't even have to tell him. He could just look at you and he knew what you did last week. So in other words, if you went to confession to him and you left something out, he'd know. He says, how do you know? And he says, well, he said it was like listening to a phone call. He says, it's like you hear what they do. I don't know what that's like. Believe me, I don't have that ability. But a girl went to confession and she left out a Ouija board. And he says, you forgot to mention the Ouija board. She totally freaked out. How'd you know about that? He goes, well, you just be sure you mention that stuff. Okay, don't mess with evil spirits. Did I tell you about the Parker Brothers Ouija board recommendations on Amazon.com? Go look at them sometime. Oh, seriously. Look at the reviews of Ouija boards on Amazon.com and you will find people saying, thing brought a damn evil spirit into my house. They'll say, I wish the love of God I'd never bought this stupid thing. And I think some of these people are telling the truth. I mean, I've got a story about some friends in high school who someone they knew died and they tried to invoke his spirit on a Ouija board. And the thing started telling all of them their futures and how they would die and when they would die. And they all freaked out and went to the chaplain. And the chaplain said, go to confession and throw the Ouija board in the trash. Because that doesn't come from God. It's not the Holy Spirit. It has no purpose for helping you, making you holy or bringing you peace, any of these things. And so such is these Nostradamus types things, okay? With visions and all that, it's totally the opposite. To understand these, say, Blessed Mother appeared to somebody. Have you ever talked about this before? No? Okay. It's called a private revelation. What's public revelation? Public revelation is the Bible, okay? Public revelation is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what God wants us to know. If God wanted to appear to you tonight in a vision, you know, Jesus could do it, Mary, anybody, they could do it. And it's happened. Okay? It's happened. Very, very credible people. But understand, the message that they would give is not for the world, it's only for you. That's why it's private. That's why it's not public. If they want to tell something about what happened, the way they should properly say it is, Faustina said Jesus appeared to her. You don't say Jesus appeared to Faustina. Faustina said Jesus appeared to her, because that's the truth. I don't really know if Jesus appeared to Faustina or not. I know that Faustina said Jesus appeared to her, and then you can judge based on what it brings about, whether it's true or whether it's false. The church has a process of judging these things. It's pretty darn solid. I have every reason to believe Jesus really appeared to Faustina. But the truth is, what Jesus said to Faustina was just for Faustina. So the difference there is, if God wants to, if Jesus wants to, if Blessed Mother wants to, they could appear to you, an angel could appear to you, and they could say, here's what I need you to do. Something's going to happen next week, and you need to do this. That is, you can take it or leave it. Okay, but at least the focus is on God and on what God wants you to do, and it's just for you. So that's the difference between the two. Okay, does that kind of help? Okay. Anybody have any questions? Any more questions about that? No? Good enough for one day? Okay.